All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's open to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And as we continue our series here, of course, last week we were not able to continue our series in the book of Matthew because none of you showed up for church. I was here ready and, you guys didn't show up. Of course, there was about 160 other kids that showed up, but no, I'm just kidding. We had VBS last week and had a great time with that. And again, just thank the Lord for what he did. I did not realize it when I mentioned this on Sunday. I talked about how many kids we had throughout the three nights of VBS. I talked about how many kids we had or how many teens we had on Thursday and Friday. I did not put the two numbers together. You know, we had over 300 last week. We had over 300 young people and teenagers here last week between the two. I didn't put the numbers together. We had over 170 through VBS and over 130 teenagers. That's over 300 kids that we had last week. And God blessed, and we saw several that got saved, and so we're thankful for that. And but I appreciate, again, all the help that went into that. So I figured since, you know, You were helping, you know, with VBS, I'll give you a break for us not going through the book of Matthew. So we're going to go ahead and continue that tonight. So Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 18, verses 18 through 25. Again, we haven't got too far yet in Matthew, which is kind of concerning because there's 28 chapters. And we've already been at this for, what, 2 months already or something like that? So anyway, we'll see what happens. But Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, it's kind of interesting. We're looking at what many people would refer to as the Christmas story, right? So those of you that are really all about Christmas, you can now say we're having Christmas in July. There we go. We barely made it into July, but we have Christmas in July tonight, right? So we're looking at the birth of the king. Again, when we think about Matthew, the theme of Matthew is the king and kingdom. The king and kingdom. Now, again, Matthew is writing to show Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior and King that has been prophesied by the Hebrew prophets, that he was prophesied. And so Matthew is writing to show to the Hebrew people that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those prophecies. Matthew, again, he's setting out to prove all the prophecies of the Old Testament will be fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one that fulfills these prophecies. Jesus, that carpenter from Nazareth. And again, throughout Matthew, there we have that one recurring theme, as we even see and we read even tonight. That theme is, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, right? We'll see that phrase constantly over and over and over again throughout the book of Matthew, right? Again, that phrase is repeated approximately 16 times throughout the book of Matthew. Remember, there are 93 Old Testament quotations in the book of Matthew. He makes more than 100 allusions or quotations from the Old Testament, okay? Because again, Matthew is writing to the Jews. He's writing to the Hebrew people, and he's trying to help them to see who Jesus is. Now remember, of course, Matthew is writing after Jesus' birth, after his life and ministry on the earth, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after his ascension, right? So Matthew is writing after all of these things have taken place But as we saw a couple weeks ago, and we have to be careful about this when we come to the first four gospel records, is remembering the New Testament doesn't begin at the birth of Jesus. Okay? That's not where the New Testament begins. The New Testament is dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's the new covenant, the New Testament of God's grace. And so, of course, we know that doesn't begin until later. But Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about these events that transpired. Of course, Matthew was not there at the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew is not going to come upon the scenes until Jesus begins his ministry some 30-some years later when he calls Matthew to be one of his disciples along with the other 11. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is giving Matthew these words to write, just as he gave Moses the words to write about creation. Moses was not there at creation. Matthew was not here at the birth when these different events transpired, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is giving him these things to write, and he's using him to specifically write to the Hebrew people. Matthew begins his gospel, as we saw, with the genealogy of the Lord. Again, it's designed to specifically prove to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And he shows at the very beginning that Jesus is a descendant of David, right? Again, he goes back to David in the genealogy that we saw there, as it had been prophesied and predicted that the Messiah would be. But again, in order to establish this fact according to the Jewish law, he had to show that the legal father of Jesus was a descendant of David. And again, I'm using that term legal father loosely there, okay? Again, when you go back up to verse number 16, it says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." We understand that Jesus does not have an earthly father. He does not have an earthly father. He is virgin born, right? And we just read that, and we'll get to that in a minute. But to prove to the Jews that his legal father is in the lineage of David, he goes back to and traces Joseph's lineage back to David. And then to give the greater argument, which again, just showing the impressiveness of the genealogy, he goes and traces it all the way back to Abraham, which is the father of the Jewish nation, okay? And so we're gonna look tonight, again, these verses are very familiar because usually at least once a year, probably not, maybe even more than once a year, around Christmas time, these verses are brought up. And so these are a little bit more familiar to us maybe than some of the other passages that we'll get to in the book of Matthew. But we're gonna look at tonight how Matthew presents the birth of the king. Matthew is gonna present now the birth of the king. Remember, he's trying to show that Jesus is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the Jews have been waiting for. He's given the lineage, right? He's given the lineage and all of that. Now he's going to bring us to his birth. Okay. Now remember, again, in many of the other ones, we don't have any, Mark does not deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. John does not deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay. Although they speak of events pertaining to it, they don't really specifically talk about his birth. But Matthew, again, trying to show who Jesus is, speaks of the birth here. So first of all, let's look at his earthly mother. Notice in verse number 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Okay? Now, what is missing from this narrative? Anybody notice as we read through verses 18 through 25, what is missing? Anybody notice what's missing from this narrative that Matthew gives us? What's that? He talks about Joseph here. I mean, he just mentioned Joseph in verse number 16. But what is really missing here in this narrative about Jesus' birth? Anybody notice? Hardly anything is said of his mother. Very little is said of Mary in this passage, right? Not much is spoken of the birth of Jesus from the aspect of Mary, his earthly mother. Now, Luke deals with this in great detail. Luke deals with the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she's going to have the Messiah. Matthew doesn't tell us about that. Luke deals with her pregnancy, right? And even how she goes to be with Elizabeth. Matthew doesn't tell us about that, right? Luke deals with the place of the birth, being in Bethlehem and being in a manger. We don't see any of that here in Matthew, right? Even the shepherds coming after his birth and worshiping him. Matthew doesn't tell us about the shepherds. Nor does Matthew even mention, as Luke does, how Mary and Joseph go to the temple 8 days after Jesus is born and how Mary offers the sacrifices according to the law of Moses, right? So there's not a lot of the birth of Jesus Christ from the aspect of Mary that we see. Matthew does not mention many of these things. Now, why? Why doesn't Matthew mention these things? Luke gives us great detail about this, right? He gives us details about their journey to Bethlehem. He gives us details about how, where she has the baby. Luke gives us great details from Mary's aspect of it. But why do we not find these here in Matthew? Anybody want to take a stab? Yeah. Is it cultural? Okay, that's kind of part of it, right? Yeah. Exactly. The focus here is not on Mary. The focus is on Joseph, right? That's why we just saw the whole lineage, right, of Joseph, okay? So Joseph is the one that the focus is on, who is the husband of Mary, right? So because again, they're looking at who is, again, to the Jews, to the Hebrews, they're looking at who is the father, okay? And so they're wanting to know, does the father, who is supposedly the father, does his lineage go back to David, right? So Matthew does not give us a lot of the details of the birth as far as like on Mary's aspect of it as Luke does, because the focus here in Matthew is more on Joseph than it is on Mary. Now, obviously, Mary is mentioned here, of course, right? But we're going to see, again, even this whole account that we see here, most of it is dealing with Joseph and how Joseph is going to respond to this. By the way, can I just say that Mary was Jesus's earthly mother, not our mother. Mary is not our mother. Again, notice in verse number 18, right? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, right? Some religions have taken to calling her Mother Mary. Mary is not our mother. Mary is simply the woman, and we're going to see, again, please understand, I'm not trying to discredit Mary in any way, because we're going to see this is all part of God's plan, right? But we can, and there are some religions that can attribute more to someone than what is due them, right? You think about the saints. Well, pray to St. Peter and pray to St. Paul and pray to St. Christopher and all these different things. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to do that, right? What's happening is we are trying to say something that nowhere in Scripture can be found. Okay, Mary is not our mother. Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, okay? The earthly mother of Jesus, yes. And we're gonna see, obviously, we understand Mary had other children after Jesus was born, right? The Catholic Church teaches the perpetual virginity of Mary. No, that's not true. Not true at all, right? But as we see here, again, it says his mother, not our mother. It's interesting, Eve was literally the mother of all living, yet no one calls her Mother Eve. She is literally the mother of all living, but no one calls her Mother Eve, but we refer to Mary as Mother Mary. No. Now again, I understand sometimes people say, well, we're trying to show her respect in that she was the earthly mother of Jesus Christ. I get that, but she's not our mother. If you want to say she is the mother, she's the earthly mother of Jesus, that's fine, okay? But we have to be careful that we don't make doctrines and things that the Scripture does not teach, okay? That was a freebie, by the way, okay? Right? So we see his earthly mother. And again, a very little is really spoken about it as far as what takes place on Mary's side. It says she's a spouse to Joseph, right? And then it talks about how in just a moment Joseph's going to find out. And really, there's not much else said until at the end where it says she has Jesus. Okay? So again, the greater account on Mary's side of the birth of Jesus Christ is going to be found in Luke. Okay? But in Matthew, again, people say, well, you know, it's all just the same, you know. No, it's not all the same. There's a reason why God has certain things in certain books of the Bibles. Okay? And so let's look secondly then at his adopted earthly father. His adopted earthly father. Again, the reason why I say adopted is because Joseph is not his physical earthly father. It's not his physical earthly father. He is the man who is espoused to Mary and who will marry her, right? But he is not the physical father here. And again, notice what the Bible tells us about this, right? In verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. By the way, did you notice what the angel said? Again, why is Matthew pointing these things out, right? What did Matthew, or what did the angel say? Thou son of David, right? Again, pointing that he is the son of David. The lineage goes through here, right? He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, okay? So notice we find his adopted earthly father. There's a couple things I want us to notice about Joseph that really many times in when we think about the Christmas story, we focus on Jesus, of course. He is the focus of it. We talk a lot about Mary, but many times Joseph is kind of just a side note. He's just kind of thrown in there, okay? I wish we had more men like Joseph. Even though we know very little about Joseph, the things that we know about Joseph are absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing about this man, okay? Just as God made no mistake in choosing Mary to be Jesus's earthly mother, God did not make a mistake in choosing Joseph to be her husband. This was not just a coincidence. This was not just, okay, I'm gonna choose Mary and then whoever she ends up marrying or whatever, well, hopefully he just goes along with it. No, 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 no. This is God's plan here, right? And I want you to notice, first of all, about Joseph. Notice his compassion. Notice his compassion. The Mosaic law was very specific about this point. If a woman was found being unfaithful, now again, notice it says her that Mary was espoused to Joseph, right? So if we think about this, again, the Jews looked at marriage and espousal a little bit different than what we see it today, right? So today, when we think of marriage and things, we think, well, somebody proposes and now they're engaged, right? And there's an engagement process. And then from the engagement, then they get married, okay? It was a little bit different, okay? Because the Jews, and you could say, well, the espousal is kind of like the engagement period. And there might be a few similarities to that there. But the espousal period was just like they were married. In the espousal period, it was just like they were husband and wife, okay? Except for the point that they had not said their vows, they had not come together in matrimony yet. But they were looked at to be as husband and wife. That's why when it comes to be found out that they are espoused and Mary is found to be pregnant, it's just like she has committed adultery. And this is why, again, under the Mosaic law, God said under the law of Moses that a woman found in adultery was to be taken out and stoned to death. That was the punishment for this, okay? And so if we think about this, again, it was very specific about this point if a woman was found being unfaithful. So obviously, a hot-headed man would immediately probably would have had her stoned and would have somehow made a public example of her, Why? Because his honor is ruined. His honor is at stake, right? Here he came into this commitment with this woman. They're technically, under Jewish law, they're married, except they have not, they've not come together yet. And so she has been unfaithful. And so now his honor has been besmirched. And so now she needs to be made a public example. And by the way, can I say this? Totally away from this. If there was more public examples of, judgment, right? Of consequences, we'd probably have fewer laws being broken. We'd have fewer things being done, right? But because we just try to hide it, we just try to push it away, we just ignore it, what happens? It just breeds more, right? And we see that happening in our society today. There are no consequences, right? No consequences for something being done, right? But if you make something very public, right? If there is a public example, like if somebody is committing adultery and they were going to take the two people that committed adultery and go out and stone them, you might think a little bit before committing adultery. Just saying, right? If you were caught as a thief and they were going to take you out and stone you, you might think before stealing whatever it was you really think you wanted? I think so. But because we've just kind of, it's not a big deal. Look at our society today. Again, that was free too, right? But I want you to notice what it says about Joseph, right? Because again, a normal, hot-blooded American male, this would have happened to them. They'd be like, boy, let's make a public example. And no doubt that was probably what would have happened during this time as well. But notice what it says about Joseph. It says, then Joseph, her husband, so again, notice in verse 18, they're a spouse, but yet it still calls her her husband in verse number 19. So then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. Can I tell you, this tells us a lot about the man that God chose to be Jesus's earthly adopted father. This tells us a lot about this man, that he was a just man and not willing to make her a public example. The word just here has the idea of holy in character, righteous, right? He's holy in character. In other words, he has very good character, right? He's a man of character. He's kind, he's compassionate, he's considerate, he's merciful, right? It's what this type of word just means. And think about this, even before the angel comes to him in the dream, right? The angel doesn't come to him until a little bit later, but it says, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, he was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, so before the angel even comes, Joseph is already thinking, I want to show compassion to her. I don't want to make a public example of her, right? He's not wanting to make this some public thing. In fact, he's not wanting to make it about him. It's not what he's trying to do. There's no doubt that there must have been some feelings and some concern for Mary in that he says, I don't want to do this. No doubt he felt hurt. No doubt he felt betrayed. But he was also compassionate. And he didn't want to make a public example out of her. I wonder how many today are like Joseph. You know, it's sad that even many so-called Christians, when offended, hurt, betrayed, the first thing they do is to publicize it. First thing they do, publicize it. Let's post it on Facebook. Let's put it on Instagram. Let's put it on TikTok. Let's put it on Snapchat. Let's publicly humiliate them as much as we can. Why? Well, one, we have no compassion. And two, It's all about me. It's all about me. Joseph had every right to make a public example of her. He was the one that she was betrothed to. He was the one who is considered her husband. And when he finds out that she is pregnant, he has every right to say, hey, I'm going to make a public example out of her. But instead, again, and this is before the angel comes. Before the angel comes and says, hey, it's all right. She hasn't been unfaithful. Before the angel even comes, he's already saying in his own heart and in his own mind, I don't want to make a public example of her. I want to show compassion to her. We want people to feel sorry for us. Poor me. Feel sorry for me. Look how this person hurt me. Again, because it's all about us. I hate it when I see Christians publicly trying to humiliate other Christians. Now, again, we shouldn't be trying to humiliate anybody anyway, but when Christians get on Facebook and all these other social media platforms and they try to publicly humiliate other Christians, maybe because they got hurt or somebody said something to them, do you understand what you're saying to the world? You know what God said about Joseph? He was a just man. He was just. He was a man of character. A man that wasn't just going to have everybody, oh, feel sorry for me. Poor me. Look at what's happened to me. No, no. He said, I still care about her. And even though I feel betrayed and even though I feel hurt, I'm not going to get my rights in on this. My rights. No. He said, I'm going to do this privately. I'm going to do this in a way that no one will ever know what's happened. You say, well, they did this to me. Well, let me ask you, would you want others to publicly try to humiliate you for what you've done to them? And let's just all stop and say, we all know we've hurt other people. Every single one of us has hurt someone some way, somehow, and we all know we've done it. Aren't you glad they weren't willing to publicly try to humiliate you for that? And why do we do it to other people? Why do God's people do it to God's people? To try to publicly humiliate them before the world. What does that tell the world? Why would I want to have anything to do with this family of God? Man, you cross them, boy, the world's going to know about it. The world's going to know about it. They're going to publicly try to humiliate you. Joseph was a just man. He was a just man, not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately. It's okay when we do it, right? Because we have good reason. We're justified. I think Joseph had good reason. But yet, because he was a just man, a righteous man, a compassionate man, he didn't want to make a public example of her. So yeah, I think God got the right guy here. I think God knew exactly who this man was. He knew what his character was like, and God said, that's the man that I want to be the earthly adopted father to my son. I think he chose right. Even though he was trying to do the right thing. Watch what he does. Not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. I think we can all probably identify with Joseph in this, that he was trying to do the right thing, but it was the wrong thing. It was the wrong thing. He was going to put her away privately, but it was wrong in that it wasn't quite what God's plan was. He wasn't doing anything wrong by what he was doing. He was actually doing right in his eyes, not making a public example of her. He was actually trying to do right by this, even though he thought she has done wrong. Joseph's actually trying to do right. The only thing is, it wasn't quite what God wanted to be done. You ever been there before? In our minds, in our situation, we think this is the right thing to do. And so we start going in that direction. God says, yeah, that's not really the right thing I want you to do. You ever been there? I think we've all been there, right? Aren't you glad that God just doesn't be like, you idiot. I cannot believe you did that. You know what? Forget you. Aren't you glad God kind of steps in and says, hey, I appreciate you wanting to do the right thing here, but the right thing is actually the wrong thing right now because it's not really the way I want it to be. And so if you'll just trust me, let me take care of this, I'll make sure it gets right. This is not against Joseph, by the way. Joseph is just doing what he thought was right in this situation, which he was. It just wasn't part of God's plan. So what does God do? Notice verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Right? So again, we think we're doing the right thing by how we understand a situation to be until God steps in and says, nope, that's not what I want. I'm glad you're wanting to do what's right, but how about we go this way instead of the way you thought you're willing to go? By the way, that's when we have to be willing to be yielded to God. We have to be willing to trust him, right? And to follow what he says. So God sends the angel of the Lord to Joseph in a dream, making sure he understands that Mary has done nothing wrong, that this child in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. Mary has not been unfaithful. Mary has not done anything wrong. Again, you can go to Luke chapter 2 and you can read the account on Mary's side of how Gabriel comes to her and says that she's going to have this child, right? But notice the second thing we see about Joseph. Not only do we see his compassion, but notice his obedience. Can you imagine waking up from that dream and thinking about what the angel of the Lord just said? The child that Mary is going to have is the Savior, the Messiah, the one that the Jews have been waiting for centuries. Could you imagine waking up and Joseph's probably thinking, was that really real? Did I really have that dream? I mean, have you ever had a dream so real that you woke up, you're like, was that real or was that not, right? I mean, I don't know what Joseph was thinking when he woke up from the dream, right? I mean, I can't even imagine what he must have been thinking. And I don't know if he stopped and took time to really think about, wait a minute, God's chosen me to be the earthly adopted father of the Messiah? I'm just a carpenter. I'm not some big shot. I'm not some politician. I'm not a prince or anything like that. God's chosen me. And I'm sure Joseph probably could have come up with all kinds of excuses. But watch what he does. It says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Notice in verse number 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Joseph got up from that dream, and he obeyed and did exactly what God told him to do. Do you think Joseph understood everything that had to be understood about what had just transpired and what was going to transpire? Not a chance. Not a chance. There's no way that Joseph fully understood everything that that dream that God had given to him entailed. But Joseph said, I know this. It's what God said. And I'm going to do it. You know, sometimes we try to make excuses. Well, God, I don't understand how it's going to all work out. I don't understand what's going to happen next year. I don't understand what's going to happen 5 years from now. God, I don't know how, you know, you want me to surrender to you, God, but I don't know how it's all. You know what? God says, just trust me. Just trust me. I've got it all worked out. I've taken care of all the details. I just need you to trust me. And it says, Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He did exactly what God said. We're not told a lot about Joseph, but what we are told is pretty amazing. Not only was he a compassionate man, he was an obedient man. No questions, no complaints, no, can I think about this a little bit? No, none of that. He just simply did exactly what God told him to do. Can I say we need more men like Joseph? We don't know a lot about him. We don't have to know a lot about him. The things that we know about him, God says, this is the man for the job. He was compassionate. He was obedient. God knew when I speak to Joseph, he's going to obey. Remember what God told Abraham when Abraham was there and the angels had gone on to Sodom and Gomorrah? God says to Abraham, how can I hide this thing from Abraham, knowing that he is going to instruct his children in the ways of God? I wonder, would that be said of us men? Hey, you know what? I know I can give him something to do, and he's going to do it. He's going to obey. He may not know how it's all going to work out. He may not understand it all at the beginning, but if I tell him to do something, he's going to do it. That's the kind of man God's looking for. One that is just and compassionate and kind. One that is obedient and willing to do exactly what God says. But I want you to notice the third thing here about this passage. Not only do we see the earthly mother of Jesus, not only do we see the earthly adopted father of Jesus, but we also see prophecy fulfilled. The prophecies that are fulfilled. You know, every child is a totally new creature. Every child, right? You weren't some star somewhere, you know. There isn't some baby factory in the clouds and, you know, no. You didn't start somewhere before you were conceived. You know? Every child is completely, totally a new creature. Every child. Except for one. Jesus Christ, who is already eternal God, existed before the creation of the world, willingly took on flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus is eternal, and yet he was willing to be robed in flesh. He was willing to put on flesh and blood and to be born in that manger, to be born by that woman, to be raised by that man and that woman. Jesus Christ was willing to do that for us. Notice the names that we find here. In verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew word name Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, Savior. Notice we also find the name Christ, right? In verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Christ is not a name. Christ is the name, or the word Christ means anointed. It is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. That's what Christ is. And it's not a name, it is a title. It's a title of who he is, right? Now, again, sometimes we can kind of confuse these things. Somebody just asked me this morning, and they said, do you prefer to be called pastor? I said, it's not my name. It's not my name. Pastor is a title. My name is Andrew. That's my name. He said, so what do you prefer? I said, whatever you want. He's like, well, I know there's some pastors that are kind of into all the titles and everything. You know? I said, look, my name is Andrew. You want to call me Andrew? You can call me Andrew. I said, you want to call me pastor? I said, that's totally up to you. That's fine. I said, I'm not your pastor. This is a man that doesn't go to our church. I said, I'm not your pastor, right? I am the pastor of the people at First Baptist Church. I am a pastor, that is true. But that's not my name, right? Now, I know some people call me Pastor Andrew. Some people just say, Pastor. Hey, Pastor, how's it going? That's fine. But that's not my name, right? If you ask my kids, what is your name? What is my name? You know what they say? Dad. You know what? Dad is not my name either, right? It's pretty cool, but it's not my name, right? Dad is a title as well, right? Christ is a title. That's what it is. It's a title. It's showing something. The reason why my kids call me Dad is because I am their father, right? It'd be really weird for Brian now to come up and say, hey, Dad. I'm like, Brian, I am not your father, right? That'd be kind of weird, right? I mean, I'm not his dad. But for my Brian to come up and say, hey, Dad, I wouldn't even think twice about it. Because he's my son. I'm his father, right? There's it's obvious. For our church people to come up and say, hey, pastor, how's it going? No problem there, because I'm your pastor. It is kind of, I don't want to say weird or awkward, but it is kind of unusual that somebody from outside of our church, just because they know I'm a pastor, will call me, hey, Pastor Andrew, how's it going? I'm like, good. But I'm not their pastor. I'm your pastor because you're members of First Baptist Church, right? So Christ is a title. It's showing us his title. It's showing us who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is Jesus the Christ. His name is Jesus. And by the way, notice what it says in verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus because he is the Savior. His title is Christ because he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. But notice it also tells us down about his name being Emmanuel. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Emmanuel describes who he is. He is not just another baby that is being born. No. He is God with us. He is the living God. He is the creator God. He is that one who before time began said, let there be light, and there was light. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He cannot be God with us if he is not virgin born. If he is not virgin born, he cannot be God with us. Notice this says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. Again, God does not make a mistake. There's a reason why he puts these two things together in this verse. He is virgin born. Now, I'll say this. Again, you can choose to use whatever version of the Bible that you want to use, but I have no qualms about telling people why I use the King James. Because if you look in many other versions, they have changed, both in Isaiah, they have changed where the Bible gives the prophecy of a virgin birth to a young woman. Can I tell you something? There's nothing miraculous about a young woman giving birth to a baby. Nothing miraculous about that. But there's something very miraculous about a virgin giving birth to a baby. It's impossible unless it is of God. And this is why he says here in verse number 23, a virgin shall be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The reason he is called Jesus, Savior, is because he is God with us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, it tells us that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why? He was already greater. He is God. But yet when he took on human flesh, he was made lower, a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And this is what's really fascinating about this as we finish up looking here in chapter 1. Does anybody know how many prophecies are fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1? Now, I'm going to give you a number, and I could be wrong. From the research that I've done, there are multiple prophecies that are being fulfilled just in Matthew chapter 1. Now, again, remember, what is he saying here, right? Again, all this was done. Look in verse number 22. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, right? But how many prophecies are actually fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1? Now, you can maybe check this later. And again, if you find more, that's great. Praise the Lord. That just all the more the merrier, right? But from what I could find, anybody want to take a guess on how many? Don't be like, well, there's 300 prophecies about Jesus, or 300 of them fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. No, they're not. Just going to put that out there, right? We're talking about just Matthew chapter 1. We're not talking about all the way through the book of Matthew. Just in Matthew chapter 1, there are 9 prophecies specifically that I can find that are fulfilled just in Matthew chapter 1. 9 of them, right? Look at these. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. What did God say? That the deliverer would be of the seed of a woman. What do we just find? A virgin birth. The virgin birth. That is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, again, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's two parts to the prophecy, right? That he is going to be the seed of a woman, and then he's also going to crush the serpent's head, right? He hasn't crushed the serpent's head yet, Now, that's going to come later on, right? But he's fulfilling that first part of the prophecy of the seed of a woman, right? That is the virgin birth. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse number 3, we find that he would be the seed of Abraham. Fulfilled. We just read that in the genealogy. It goes all the way back to Abraham, right? Genesis chapter 22, in verse number 18, that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Did you notice what it said about Jesus in verse number 21? For he shall save his people from their sins. He came not to be the king as far as an earthly king first. He came to be a spiritual king. He came to save us from our sins. That's exactly what God was speaking of back in Genesis chapter 22, that through Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. Aren't you glad that even though you're not a Jew, you can be blessed because of the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. Remember, as we went through the genealogy, guess who he goes back through? Judah. Fulfilled. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 16, he talks about to David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever. Fulfilled. Jesus is the king. He is born as the king. Now, later on, he's going to be proclaimed the king, but he is born as the king. That's why, if you think about it, as we get to it probably next week, what do we find about the Magi when they came? What do they say? Where is he that is born? King of the Jews. See, it's not, I mean, yes, we can say, yes, when Jesus Christ is riding on the colt and he's coming in and they're proclaiming him king. Yes, that's true. That all happens. I mean, he's king long before that. He is the king. He is born the king. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Fulfilled. Isaiah 11, 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, there's another prophecy reference to the Davidic covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and verse number 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Fulfilled. Now again, the verse continues on, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That part's not fulfilled yet. He's not ruling and reigning yet. He's not executing judgment and justice in the earth. That is going to come to pass one day, but the first part is fulfilled. Though it's not completely stated here in the book of Matthew, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and we see his birth here, right? Obviously, he is born and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So the birth is taking place. We know that he's being born in Bethlehem, which is from Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is to rule, right? That's Jesus Christ. So again, just from the ones that I could find, again, if you can find more, that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But just of the ones that I could find, there are 9 prophecies just in Matthew chapter 1 that Matthew is saying, fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. Why? Because he's trying to show the Jews who Jesus is and that he is the Messiah. He is the king, and he is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy just at his birth, let alone all the ones that he's going to fulfill later on. But just right here in Matthew chapter 1, the prophecies that are being fulfilled already, showing and proving who Jesus is. I'm telling you, Matthew is just, it's just an amazing book. And we've just finished chapter 1, right? This is going to be great. But can I say this, and just thinking about this, you say, well, again, how does this apply to me? Well, first of all, we can thank God that he keeps his word. All these prophecies we see being fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. Yeah, we know there are some that still haven't been yet. We know they're going to be. You say, how do you know they're going to be? Because God said they would. God's going to keep his word. We can know that. We can trust what God says is true, right? But can we step back just for a moment and think about Mary and Joseph? And could we say, what about us? Right? Here's, again, we didn't talk a lot about Mary, but we know Mary was a godly young lady. Mary was obedient to God just as Joseph was. Mary and Joseph both went through difficulties. There's no doubt, just as Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and was willing to put her away privily, can you imagine what everybody else was saying when they found out that Mary was pregnant and they haven't been married yet? All the scorn, all the ridicule. By the way, even when Jesus is a grown man, they go back to that point. Even as a grown man, they try to say, oh, we are not born of fornication. You were. You were born before your parents were married. All that they went through. And yet, we want to quit because somebody cusses us out. We want to quit on God because somebody slams a door in our face. We want to quit because, you know, we make up all kinds of excuses and reasons why we want to quit. Aren't you glad that Mary and Joseph didn't have that in their vocabulary? Aren't you glad? And I'm not saying it was easy for them. I'm not saying things were just a bed of roses. We know it wasn't. And honestly, we don't even know what happens to Joseph. Somewhere along the line, Joseph passes away. We have no idea what happens to Joseph. But the things that we know of Joseph stand out to men. Say, hey, we need some men that are going to be just men. We need some men that are going to be compassionate, men that are going to be obedient to God no matter what God says. Not trying to make excuses, not trying to, you know, come up with reasons why, but just say, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm willing to do it. Some ladies that are willing to say, God, if that's what you want, I'm willing to do it. I know there might be ridicule. I know there might be scorn in it. Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'm willing to be obedient. That's the type of Christians that we need today. Men and women that are just willing to be obedient to what God says. Can we pray together? Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, in this. Lord, your word is just so amazing. Just in this first chapter, Lord, just the prophecies that we see being fulfilled. Some almost 4,000 years, and yet you fulfill them. Some still to come. Lord, we know you'll fulfill them. God, we know you keep your word. And Lord, I pray you to help us, Lord, as men and women, as Christians, Lord, that we would look at the example of Mary and Joseph. Lord, just a man and a young lady that you saw had the right heart. That you saw were just. They were kind, compassionate, merciful. They had character. Lord, they were willing to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray you to help us as men and women, Christians, we would want to follow that example. There's a reason why you chose these two. You saw their heart. You saw what they would do. And Lord, I pray that we would have that same heart. And that we would be willing to do whatever it is that you would ask of us. Without excuse, without questioning, just simply say, Lord, if this is what you want, I'm willing to do it. Because, Lord, I know I can trust you. Because you always keep your word. I wonder if there are heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't stand tonight, but just maybe with the piano playing softly this evening. Maybe tonight there's something that God's spoken to your heart about. Maybe just sitting right there in your seat. Maybe you just pray quietly as the piano plays. And say, Lord, would you help me to be a man like Joseph? Would you help me to be a man of character? That's kind, compassionate. He had every right to make a public example of her. But instead, showed kindness, compassion. A man that was willing to be obedient to God. Didn't have to have all of his questions answered. Just rose and did exactly what God said. Ladies, to say, Lord, I'm here. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. However you want to use me, Lord, I'm willing to be used. It takes the right heart, an obedient heart. Why are we so afraid to trust God when we know He keeps His word? We don't have to be afraid. We can trust Him.